Please be seated. So we've been spending our time in a series called Deep Connections in a Shallow World, because we know that the world we live in is more connected than at any other time in history, but our connections are shallow. Social media, the way we even the way we have our education system with pods and groups and all these things, it all lends itself to good connection, but a lot of the connections we have are shallow. And we know that as a church, we deeply need one another. When Jesus commissioned the church, remember, it's his idea. He didn't just send a bunch of individuals out to individually do what we are individually called to. He sent out a group and a church, a people, who would work together to accomplish what he desires in us. So we need to be deeply connected to God's people. That's called the church. So the church isn't buildings, it's not programs, it's his people. But sometimes we meet in buildings, and oftentimes we use programs or opportunities as organized ways to do what he's called us to do. But before we start, okay, here's a quiz. I have had a bunch of people ask me this, and when I chose the background picture for this, I knew what it was. I was like, yeah, how can you not? Okay, someone suggested it was a cow. What is it? Who can tell me what that is? What is it? It's a diver. It's, okay, there's his head or his swim cap or something. His arms are down there. His legs, it's all bubbles going deep. It's not a cow. And, I can't even remember. Sorry, I have something in my eye. I can't even remember some of the other things. So in case you've been mildly disturbed at what you've been viewing week after week, it's a diver. All right. Here's what I want you to know, what I want you to apply today. Help one another whenever you can. Receive help whenever it's offered. Okay? Help one another whenever you can. Receive help whenever it's offered. I want us to do this, but first we need to understand how and why. Now, the early church was an eclectic mix of people. It was the first group, at least in that time of history, where they absolutely had segregation, persecution, there were classes, there was militant occupation. So the Jews were occupied by Rome, where the New Testament originated in the writing. This is the atmosphere. And for these people, eventually known as Christians, this group spread across social class, race, background, history, religious background, culture, and it saw for the first time a group of people who accepted one another just because of what Jesus had done in them. And not only that, they used their connections and who they were, which was uncommon. You didn't anywhere see someone who was rich and well off spend time with someone who was poor or who was middle class, ever, anywhere in that time. And here you have a group who's doing just that. And on top of that, they are working together to bless others. And they're inviting those that they're blessing and spending time with and preaching, the widows and the orphans and all these different things they were doing, to come into their group, well accepted, so that they might experience the risen Savior as well. The last two songs we sang were why the gospel spread. It was because of the resurrection. So the early church was a persecuted one. And they eventually were known as Christians. So sometimes today we don't like to use that term. We say we're a follower of Jesus because Christian has some baggage with it. Doesn't matter. In the Bible, we discover that believers, followers of Jesus, are first called Christians in Antioch. And it's because that word means little Christ. And so these people were known as little Christs. People saw Jesus so much in them that was the name they were given. Now, this group didn't disband at the crucifixion. In fact, yes, they scattered when Jesus was crucified, but when he was in the grave, they were gathered. They were praying. They were worried. And when he resurrected and met with them, he commissioned them, and they still continued to gather and wait and pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised. And last week was Pentecost Sunday, where we remember that God gave us the Holy Spirit. And from there, this group continued to grow and grow and grow and grow. And now there's this ideal of what the church, God's people, is supposed to look like. And it's in Acts chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. Now, a lot of times we look back at this and we refer to this as the good old days. But it's a whole lot more than that. What I'm not trying to do is get us to get back there. What I'm trying us to have us see is this is the model and the way it's supposed to work. And what we're reading is right after the day of Pentecost, where 3,000 at least men were baptized and became new followers. And this is how they organized. They had no system. They had no New Testament. They had no specific teaching on how to gather. All they had was the ability to rely on the Holy Spirit and work together with the wisdom they'd been given and the teaching that Jesus gave them. And it was by word of mouth. And this is what it looked like. All the believers, so all, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying what? The goodwill of all the people. The people who weren't persecuting them, because they were persecuted fiercely, the ones around Jerusalem who weren't persecuting them, favored them because they saw in them something authentic and unique and deep. They had the favor and the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So because of what they were doing with one another and how that was shared outside their group, people had goodwill towards them, and they invited people in, and daily people came into their church family. Not the building, not the programs, they had none of that. Into their fellowship. That's what I want us to be like. And it's our task to figure that out. What does that look like in 2017 for us? What does that feel like? How do we do this? So when they were together, they prayed, taught, fellowshiped, ate, shared, helped, worshiped. They had communion, they were generous, and they grew in number rapidly. Now, shortly after this, they set aside 7 men who were known as deacons to take care of these greater needs, to help people so that the apostles could focus on teaching and praying and moving people towards spiritual growth, and the deacons would care for some of the community needs and those who needed help. So they made sure they were doing some of these things. But here's the thing. We can look at this passage and say, I wish we were like that. But almost all of the rest of the New Testament, at least the letters to individuals and to churches, to gatherings, they were written because people got off track. And they're trying to call the churches back to this. It's messy when you get involved with people, right? And if 3,000 people came to know the Lord, and then people were being added daily, some were Jews, some were Gentiles, all this stuff, nobody knew what they were doing. They didn't have a New Testament. They're just trying to figure it out, and it's spreading rapidly. They got off track real quick. And soon this ideal, this model, this thing that Jesus had commissioned them to, didn't look like that in very many places, although some did. And so we have the rest of the New Testament to keep us on track. And so here in 2017, we do the same thing. We meet and we try and figure it out. And we have the New Testament and we have the Holy Spirit and we have church history to look at of some very terrible mistakes and ways we got it wrong and some other areas where we got it right. Excuse me, I got a frog in my throat. So we have all of those things today and we figure that out. I know people here who've been hurt by others. I know people here who've been ignored. I know people here who have not been included. I know people here who have needed help and have not received it. Our church, the people, us, we are great at short-term and emergency needs. That is one of our strengths. Want to send a missions team, have a call for an emergency giving or a quick cleanup or a last-minute this or last-minute that. Let's get together. Let's get this one short-term thing done. We nail it. We're awesome at it. We give generously. We're great at that. But where we struggle is the long-term opportunities where we can really make some deep impact in the lives of others. And that's going to take deep connection. Because if you're not connected to one another, and you can't be in a congregation this size, we're, you know, 200 plus, you're not going to know everyone. But you can know a significant amount of people in a okay way and a smaller group of people very well. And if we don't know one another, we won't know the needs. In the past 4 years, unfortunately, I've talked to people who've gone through major family crisis, major family loss, major health complications, and who have felt completely abandoned by their small group, by their ministry team, by the people who sit around them on Sundays, or by the people they consider friends. This cannot be the case, ever. We can never have this happen again. This is not who we are. And we can do better. Boy, it got quiet, didn't it? It's not done intentionally. I know no one does it intentionally. We're busy and things happen. And here's what we assume in a congregation our size. We're not mega, and we're not small. We're kind of in between. And there's people who've been here for a long time, and there's people who've been here for a short time. Some of the people who've been here for a long time know a very small amount of people. Some of the people who've been here for a short time know a whole bunch of people. And what we assume in a congregation our size is that someone else is going to do it. The person up front, or the person we know, or the ministry leader, or across the auditorium, I don't really know that person. I don't even know that name. How do I help? Somebody else will do it. We just assume that. Somebody else is going to do it and care for the need. Unfortunately, that's not family. And guess what? It's exactly what the church eventually did too. That's why we have some of the letters we have to call people back to health as a community, because it's important that we're connected. It's important for the gospel. It's important to see everything that happened in and around the day of Pentecost and in the early church to happen now. So we're called back to that. So let me demystify helping one another. Just demystify, make it simple, because it's really, really, really simple. I've had a few experiences as a family where we've needed some help. Every time we've had a child, either the pregnancy or the birth, there's been need for help. So premature birth and a couple times on bed rest. The first church we were a part of, it was a struggle. And we felt like we were just on our own, apart from a few people who helped us. And it was difficult, and it was hard. And we didn't receive some of the support we could have used. We didn't demand it, but it would have been nice. And instead, we felt kind of guilty that as a pastor, I had some other stuff to take care of in my home instead of completely throwing myself into my work as a part-time pastor. But another church we were part of, we had two children there, and Stephanie was on bed rest twice. And there were lots of appointments and lots of other stuff. And that church came alongside us. And it's in that church that I experienced family, real family, what church family is. And on the Sunday I stood up here a few months before I started as associate pastor back in 2007, I remember having a sense that God said, one of the reasons you're here, Jeremy, is to help these people experience family in the way you've experienced it. Now, the church we were a part of before we came here, they didn't have a small groups program together. They didn't have a lot of the stuff together they should by way of infrastructure and program. But they got it, and they were family. And so when we were in need of help, here's some of the things they did. They checked in with us. They visited. Two elders came almost weekly to pray with Stephanie. We'd get soup on our doorstep when we were coming home from really heavy, hard doctor's appointments. One lady offered free childcare in the mornings so that I could actually work at the church. And then the elders sent me home in the afternoon so I could make lunch, put Alyssa to bed and Stephanie to bed and work for the afternoon from home. And we would either get low-cost or no-cost things when I had meetings at night. They made it doable for us. Somebody else cleaned once in a while. We got gift cards, small gifts and visits and calls and emails. One family just simply gave us a stack of DVDs so that Stephanie wouldn't go stir crazy. Now, we didn't demand any of these, nor did we expect them. But when they heard about a need, people figured out how they could help. Now, if it was just one person doing all these things, that is not even biblical. Like, that's not a biblical expectation. But all these small things and all these big things together added up to a lot. And it was about 6 to 9 months of care all together for both pregnancies. Not everyone did everything, but a lot of people did something. Together they helped us. You know, we've all have times where we needed help, and we're all going to have times where we need help. We've all had times where we can help. We're all going to have times where we can help. Small gestures, cards, calls, meals, a gift. Those short-term emergency things we're awesome at. Small things. Big things. Long-term support. Regular prayer, visits, calls, cleaning, driving, stuff where it takes more of a sacrifice. They all matter. My expectation for us as a church isn't that you personally do everything on your own to fully care for another person's need. You can't bear that. That's unreasonable. Unrealistic and unbiblical. But my expectation for Country Hills Church is that we do whatever we can whenever we hear of a need, as often as we can. And the only way that'll happen is if we're deeply connected. It's a chicken and egg thing. Okay? Do we get deeply connected with each other so we find out that there's needs and then we help? Or do we start helping people and then we become deeply connected and you don't know? So we just get involved wherever we can. We need to have God's eyes and God's heart for one another. Now, let me clarify something. I'm not limiting the way we can help outside the church. In fact, I'm trying to speak into that. It has to start somewhere. And the early church began with one another. And God had them do some things with one another. And that spread outside so that when that help was received outside, there was something tangible and awesome, a family to bring others back into to learn about Jesus and see it in realistic ways. We all can do something. We all can do something for others. We need to continue to pray for Floyd Snyder. A couple months ago, he lost Sylvia, his wife, his life, and we love her and we miss her deeply. And we can all do something small for Floyd. And Sylvia, through all her health problems, all her appointments, her family obligations, and the ministries she either participated in or ran, did more than I can imagine, more than I could probably ever do. Now, she had a natural bent towards this. She had spiritual gifts of helps and service, so she's more naturally there, and the Holy Spirit does stuff through those people that others can't, but none of us are off the hook. In the same way, I'm not necessarily an evangelist. But I have to live evangelistically, right? So your spiritual gifts will mean you're more effective in a certain area, but we all still have to do that. And so even though she had all of those things herself, she still took time to write cards, call, pray, visited, and much more. And do you know what the ladies, the women she invested so many afternoons and calls over years, you know what they called her? Mum, M-U-M, family. That's how we ought to all be. You might not be naturally bent towards that, but we need to help one another whenever we can and receive help whenever it's offered. Now, there's a second side to this, receiving help. Some people are way too proud to receive help. I'm good. I don't need help. But we simply need to be humble with one another. We need to allow others to be family to us in practical ways. what we received when we had our moments of need, I didn't necessarily want to receive. See, as a young dad, as a young pastor, as a young husband, I wanted to prove to the world I could handle it all. I wanted to cook and clean and do all the other stuff and still do all the church and handle everything and manage the childcare and the driving and all that stuff. I wanted to do it all myself because I had something to prove to the world. Because if I can do that, I'm awesome, right? And I couldn't. And I needed to receive that help. And so we can't be too proud to receive help. When you're too proud to receive help, you create an atmosphere of rejection. But there is an opposite extreme to that. And it's those who demand or expect unrealistic help from others. And here's what that looks like. If you're going through something emotionally, financially, relationally, physically, that's your burden to bear. That's your life. Like it or lump it, that's yours. And when I unrealistically expect or demand help from others, I take that burden and I place the results and the outcome on someone else and wait for them to do it for me. Who can do that? No one other than God. He asks us, give me all your burdens. Come to me, place it on me. And then he calls us as a church to share the load. The load is still mine. And if I expect or demand that someone else give me money, time, energy, do things like that, and I demand it, and if they don't, I won't be better, we create resentment. I once was involved with helping someone who had a great deal of need. Someone who would do tons of work around the house, outside, but would say they can't clean inside. Someone who would spend all sorts of money all over the place on whatever they wanted, but always complained that they never had enough. And so as a church, that church got behind this person and tried as best they could to help. But time after time, there was no thanks. Time after time, when people would come and clean the house and this person would lay on the couch and fake sleeping, would never say thank you, and was bitter and resentful the more that people helped because it was never enough. It creates resentment, and that person didn't receive help. They didn't take it to God. It's ultimately God's the result. So when we help, we're not saying, I will fix you, I can make it better. We're saying, let me lighten the load, man. It might just be for an afternoon or for this thing, or I don't have much to give, but I can give this, or I can help this way. We lighten the load. We need to help one another whenever we can, but we need to receive help whenever it's offered. And if we're too proud to receive help, we create rejection. If we demand that someone else fix us and we do nothing about it, it's no longer mine, it's yours, and our social welfare system is broken because there are so many people in a hurting place there. And I'm not casting judgment. I'm calling the reality. We get calls to church every week. Every week of people who are expecting us to fix their problems, and we can't. But we can sure bear the load. We can help a little. We can point in the right direction. So what does the Bible say about this? Proverbs 3, 27, 28. These two verses we're going to look at next, they're hard verses. They're really difficult verses. Proverbs 3, 27, 28. And so if you're not convicted, you probably don't have a heart. Do not, that's harsh, isn't that? That's harsh. They're hard verses, right? I don't like this guy. I'm not coming back. All right. Proverbs 3, 27 and 28. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it. Hang on to that verse, that word, from those who deserve it, when it's in your power to help them. If you can help your neighbor now, don't say, come back tomorrow, and then I'll help you. That's a hard. This is exactly what I talked about. This balances it. Don't withhold help from those who deserve it. Who deserves help? Everybody. We all know that. Well, what on earth does it mean? It's speaking into that reality that there are people who need help but don't deserve it, and we should help them anyway. So what do you do with the people who are out here asking for change? Right? At the intersections, right? Do you help him every time? Well, we have the Holy Spirit to convict us. See, what we tend to think about when we help another person, whether it's in church or outside, sometimes we talk about the outcome. They're just going to blow it on drugs. Oh, I've helped this person again. It's not up to you, the results. It's up to you to listen to the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, if you can help, you do it. And so I've given change and I've done things like that. I've also sat in here and said, there's no more money. Like we can't. But here's what I'll help you do. I'll help you get in for job training. I'll help you clean up. I'll help you get a place to stay. And we'll get your life back on track. And it's been rejected every time. That's not a judgment on people. It's an example. There's likely lots of people who would take me up on that. I just haven't experienced it yet. And the same thing is true in the church. There are people who are just perpetual. Do they deserve your help? No. Should you help them? Yep. If you can. And it's hard because we become resentful. There are times where we need to say, I'm not helping in this way anymore, but here's how I will help. You know what Jesus did? Did Jesus help everyone? Nope. He did not. He did not go into a town or village and walk into every home and say, who's sick? Who needs healing? Who needs God? People would come to him and he'd help them. And sometimes when people would come for help, he'd say, not that way, this way. And they'd walk away. And he'd say, when you're ready for the real thing, we're ready to go. People, he fed, you know, 5,000 people. And a day later, they followed him across the lake and they're looking for free bread again. And you know what he told them? All right, here's the real deal. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, that's your food. And they're like, that's gross. What's he talking about? And he was talking about following him. No more bread. There's no more free bread. There's no more fish. That was then. This is now. And he turned to his disciples and he said, you guys can leave too, because this is for you. And they said, to whom would we go? His disciples received the help he was giving, the real help, and the others rejected it because they didn't really want help. Everyone deserves our help whenever we can. You know what happens? Come back tomorrow. Not now. Tomorrow never comes. If you have opportunity to help today and you're like, nah, I'm not going to bother. Now, there's a balance to this. 1 John 3:16 and 17. New Testament teaching is the same. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his love for us. We all know. If you've decided to follow Jesus, you've been helped in a way you don't deserve. We get this. You've experienced this. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. It starts here and expands out. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? That word enough is really important. And that word deserve in the last one. I looked at a bunch of different versions with these both words, and it's a good translation because I thought maybe someone translated it wrong or something, and it's not. I taught on generosity a few weeks ago, and the theme of that was, look, the biblical model is not that I give so much that I'm in need and someone else has wealth. What we see in Acts 2 is that everything was shared. The gospel levels the playing field in social status, in what we make, in who we are, in how we help. And so there are times where we can't help. You just don't have enough. There are times when you need to care for yourself and your family. But don't be fooled into thinking, I can't do it now. Or, I mean, there are times you're the recipient. But if someone has enough money, enough time, enough expertise in an area, and can help and says, no. How can we say we deeply love God and that we're committed to him if there are ever people here who go unnoticed, unhelped, overlooked, when they're connected? I'm not talking about people who come in and go out and don't know anyone. I'm talking about people who are connected and go through stuff, and we see it on the prayer chain, and we sit with them, and we pray with them, and we hear about it at small group, and then we say, I hope you're well fed, and I hope you're good, and God's love clearly isn't having the impact it should on our hearts if we're not doing that. Help one another whenever you can. Receive help whenever it's offered. Now, this term, one another, is a really, really important term. Some of you who follow us on Facebook, and you should do that. So that new song from this morning, that's on there. Just today, you can listen to that and learn that. We post stuff there all the time. There's an infographic that I posted last Sunday, and I just clicked the wrong date. So if you read that, preach yourself the rest of the message. If not, look this afternoon. There's a website called overviewbible.com, and they have this infographic and a sheet full of the one anothering verses. So I took that resource, I went into my Bible software, and I confirmed all their data because I just don't want to release something that could be off. But it's really, really good stuff. It's legit. And at the back, you can get a sheet of all the one anothering verses. Wonderful stuff. You can go on Facebook and look at that infographic about one anothering. But let me just break it down when it comes to helping one another. Now, in English, it's two words, one another. But it's actually allelon, the Greek word. So you can see all the different ways it's used there. So 100 times in 94 New Testament verses, 47 of those are to the church as a whole, not to individuals. So over half of them have to do with us as a collected body. Four of the one another commands are about greeting one another with a holy kiss. So press pause on this message. Here's a little sermonette for you about that one, okay? That is a Mediterranean, Eastern Mediterranean practice. It's still in practice today in some cultures. We don't practice that. So what do? We need to have a warm environment. It's encouraging us, look, even with our physical presence and body language, be warm and welcoming. But men, don't kiss other ladies. I'm serious. Don't do it. Be careful your body language to another person, how close. You don't know what they've been through. You don't know what your posture's saying. Be careful. Here's what you don't want, men or women. You don't want to be the creepy person. Right? The creepy, like the close-talking, hugging, kissing, who means really well, but is received the opposite to what you. So just go off of others' body language. I mean, I'm not saying don't hug. That's, you know, we come in and we're sterile and we can't. No. Look, figure it out, but be reasonable and be healthy. Unpause. Back to this. All right. The other verses about one anothering can be broken up in several categories. One third of them has to do with deep connections, unity. One third of them has to do with love. How do we be loving? We started our whole series about don't pretend you love one another. Really love them. Romans 12. 15% is about humility. Consider others' needs. Don't be above them. There should be no class. Humble yourselves. And then another 15% talk about all sorts of things like how we treat other people, marriage, all sorts of different things like that. But let me summarize the idea of one anothering in the context of helping one another so that it makes sense for us. When we are unified and deeply connected and show this through lovingly helping one another, we have a deeper relationship with Jesus, we have a deeper relationship with each other, and we have an authentic atmosphere that we can actually share the gospel from. If we're not authentic with one another and we're preaching God is love and we should be accepting, but we're not doing it here, we have no basis or right to share the gospel at all. Why bother with your neighbor, your friend, your family member, talking to them, living out Jesus with them, which is fine when you're discipling one another, and next week we're talking about that, and then you bring them to a small group, cleanup thing, a service, something, and they try and meet these awkward, weird people that you don't know and you don't really care about. And they're, what? This doesn't make any sense. This, one anothering, the reason why it's all over the New Testament is because it's central to the gospel. It's central to our ability to share the gospel. Why bother? Because Jesus did this with his disciples. He took them from purposeless people and he mentored them and lived with them and ate with them and challenged them and loved them into being fishers of men. And he did it with the crowds. He helped everyone who came to him. And there were times he was exhausted and got in a boat. And like, we don't think about that, right? But Jesus has said, get me in a boat and get me out of here. I can't take these people anymore. I need a break. He's sleeping in the middle of a storm. All of us can do something. Because when we help one another, when we receive help from one another, we are Jesus in a way that we can't be any other way. Jesus works in us and through us in ways he can't any other way. In the same way, if you go through suffering, it's going to do something in your life that nothing else can. In your relationship with Jesus, so helping others and receiving help gives them the opportunity for Jesus to work in and through them in ways he can't, or he just doesn't. And when you do it, same thing. We've got to do it. It's central. It's important. And that's the church I want us to be. It's how we live like Christ. This is how we become. Jesus with skin on. This is how others experience the risen Lord. The resurrected Savior is through life. This is how we live with one another. We need to have deeper relationships with Jesus. We need to have deeper relationships with one another. And we need to have a more authentic atmosphere from which to share the gospel and bring others into so it's good. And so that we back up our talk with how we live. I believe we can do this. I absolutely believe there are people already doing this. But as a whole, we're not there yet. And I know that because people are falling through the cracks. And it's not just people who aren't trying to be connected. It's people who are connected already and getting forgotten as it is. If everyone at Country Hills would like this, guess what? You'd never miss an opportunity to be with your church family. Ever. Because they're your family. I know some of you live this, and some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. When you live on this level with the people around you, you can't wait to be around them. It has nothing to do with programs. Programs is just an excuse. It's organized ways to clean a community or teach or learn or worship. That's all it is. That's all programs are. They're just organized ways to do what we should be doing anyway. But if we're connected on this level, if we're helping one another, and if we're learning to help the world through these relationships, you're not going to miss times. You're going to long to meet with others. You're going to say, hey, look, I can't help you with that, but I know someone who can. Look, I don't know that answer in the Bible, but I've got this guy, this girl I know, they've gone through that. Help one another whenever you can. Receive help whenever it's offered. Here's how you can start. It's the same thing I've been saying, the same application point every week. Find someone you don't know at church and invite them over. And here's the twist this week, what you can do. Some of you have already done this, some of you haven't yet. Time's ticking, okay? Before summer. Find somebody. Do something. I said, look, dude, buy ice cream. Sit on a deck. Have iced tea at Waterloo Park. It doesn't matter. Connect. You don't have to have a perfect house or a perfect schedule or anything. Find something. Find some way. And as you're doing that, guess what? Listen as you're learning their story. What if they've been through something you're going through now? What if they can help you? What if they're going through something or doing something around their house that you can come alongside them and help them or say, hey, I know a person who, or I've been through that, or I read this book, or I can pray for you in this. And you realize that already you guys are deeply connected as a family. We looked at that a few weeks ago. This is the practical way we do this. Find someone you don't know and invite them over before summer and just listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying on a deeper level, how you can help one another. And don't stop with your church family. We are finding ways to help one another whenever you can. We're receiving help whenever it's offered so that it doesn't stay here. This isn't an internally focused thing. This is the training ground of how we do life out there. And it's way better to live for Jesus in a world where you're not doing it on your own. Amen? Yeah, absolutely. So I want you to look to your left and your right. If you do it enough times, you won't look at backs of heads. Okay? Are you committed enough? I'm serious. Are you committed enough in your heart to say, I will help these people however I can? Now you've got faces, right? Are you willing to help one another however you can? And are you willing to receive help from these people? Because until we are, we'll have really nice services. And they are, they're really nice. I like them. We'll have good prayer times. We'll have good programs. We can have good youth group, and we can have all this stuff. But it's on this level. And God's calling us to something deeper. And he's got a world that needs to know him, who's lost and broken and shallow. And the longer we operate at a shallow level, we'll continue wondering, why don't people come to our programs? And why aren't we having effect? And why? Because we're not deep, and we need to be deep spiritually. And we need to be deep relationally. Because Jesus was deep in all those ways. And he goes with us to do in and through us what we can't do. But when we obey and we do simple gestures, help, we begin something that's unstoppable. Do you believe that? I believe that with all my heart. Help one another whenever you can. Receive help whenever it's offered. Let's stand as we're dismissed this morning. Father God, thanks that you absolutely did not commission an organization or a religion or something full of programs. Thanks that the best picture we have of church is when they were just depending on you and depending on one another. God, thanks that we have buildings and organized things and we have your word to help us keep focus. God, those are all wonderful blessings so that we don't get all off base and do wacky things. But Father, we need you to work in and through us in deep ways, and we need to be connected to each other in deep ways. So Father, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you put it on our hearts who we can be connecting with so that we have others to bear us up when things are tough, so that we can bear things up for others when it's tough, and so that as we live in a world who needs to know you, we have the gospel posture internally to prove that the gospel is real by the way we live. May we have the favor of the world around us like the early church did. And may we see you add to our numbers daily, not so we can grow as a church or be a big church, but so that we can see more people in your kingdom. That's what it's about, God. Help us do that. We don't know how to do that. Thanks for the example of Sylvia and how she did that. And for so many others who do that here. And God, if we're not there, I pray we wouldn't feel crushing guilt this morning, but that we would feel energized and able to do something, knowing that even a little bit is a big deal and helps out a lot. Bless us as we go from here, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks so much for coming today. Lord bless you as you go.